So my sermon title, Known by the Scars. When you saw that, you're probably expecting the scriptures going to come from either of the crucifixion accounts in the Gospels, or maybe even from one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, where he goes to the disciples and he offers for them to touch and see the scars on his hands and feet. The title might even make, I don't know how your minds think, but my mind thinks it moves a certain way, might make you think of the song by Christian music artist Michael Card, entitled None Other Than Known by the Scars. Brian?
For the shadow of the scar she saw was clear, as her own bewildered baby lay weeping for the world, whose fighting tears would free us all from fear. The marks of death that God chose never to erase, the wounds of love's eternal marks. When the kingdom comes with his perfected sons, he will be known. Time he sought to tell the world he was the way, that God the Father had a human heart. With his own holy hands he sought to touch and heal their scars, but they chose to tear those gentle hands apart. One was there to wipe away the tears that burned the holy eyes of God. Looked upon his one and
you got to look up the rest of the video yourself on YouTube, folks. I did half your homework for you. The scripture today, though, comes from Genesis. It tells of the time that Joseph finally gets to reveal himself to his dirty, rotten, deadbeat brothers, who beat him up, sold him into slavery, and told his dear old dad that he was dead, killed by a lion. All right, do any of you have brothers or sisters? Have you had some bad times with your brothers and sisters? Have they ever sold you into slavery or told your parents you were dead? I mean, that's way above and beyond just ordinary bad sibling stuff. If you thought your life story was fodder for the Springer show, I'll guarantee you that your crazy, rotten family is no match for Joseph's family. Talk about physical and emotional scars. I tell you what, Joseph would be a psychiatrist's dream patient. Scripture, if you think about it, is full of stories of people who were defined by their physical and their emotional scars, both in a good way or a bad way. Last week, we talked about Jacob, who had his hip put out in wrestling with the angel and limped for the rest of his life. The story of Joseph is no different. Every scar is a memory, revealing an unfortunate accident, a random act of stupidity, some kind of injustice. Maybe when you were a kid, you were trying to imitate Evel Knievel on that rickety plywood ramp in your buddy's driveway. Anyone try that sort of thing? Or a fall from a swing set? Or maybe your scars are less visible and yet run deeper, the result of deep woundedness in your soul. However we got them, scars remind us that life isn't fair and that life can be painful. Every time we look at a scar, we remember the story. Anyone have a good scar story they'd like to share? No, actually, no, I don't want to know. Tell me afterwards, right? Do any of you cover your scars up? Maybe you could use makeup on them, or well-placed or carefully worn clothing. Or do you rock your scars for the world to see? All right, anyone care to share their emotional scars this morning? The rejection by someone you loved, a job loss, a friendship betrayed. Those are the scars we hide extra hard from the world. The Joseph story is a scar story about a young man's woundedness and recovery. His scars are numerous, and yet Joseph is able to look at them in light of the larger story that God has in mind for him and for his people. They're scars that are less badges of honor and more signposts pointing to the kind of suffering love that God has for us and for the world. Now, to recap the story in Genesis up to chapter 45, where we picked up today, Joseph has been in Egypt for quite a while. Now, as a boy, Joseph was the dreamer and the favorite of his father, Jacob. Anyone have a brother or sister who you know is your parents' favorite and it isn't you? You know what I'm talking about. That led to no small amount of jealousy among his older brothers. His father made him that long, beautiful, multicolored robe, depending on how you want to translate it, that was special and different from the rest of his brothers. And he expected him to do less work. Joseph's dreams had his brothers bowing down to him, and Joseph was young enough and stupid enough to tell his brothers about that dream. So one day when he goes out to check on his brothers at his father's request to make sure they're doing their work that he's not helping them do, they finally decide to get rid of him by tossing him into a well, taking his fancy coat, and selling him into slavery. Now the brothers turn around and tell their father he was eaten by a wild animal, and as proof, they present the robe that they've kind of soaked in the blood of a slaughtered animal. Easy to do in days before DNA testing. Now Joseph is brought as a slave to Egypt and sold to an official named Potiphar, who saw Joseph's potential and put him in charge of the household. Well, Potiphar's wife saw Joseph's potential too, although in a very different way, if you know what I mean. So when Joseph refuses to have an affair with her, she accuses him of rape and has him thrown in prison. Now, if you're keeping score, how many scars is that? 5 or 6 major scars at this point. But Joseph doesn't pick at those wounds. Instead, he makes a favorable impression on the prison warden, who puts him in charge of the other prisoners. He becomes the interpreter of their dreams and eventually rises from the dungeon to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh himself. And when Joseph predicts that a famine is coming, Pharaoh appoints him as the equivalent, really, of the prime minister of Egypt, in charge of the social and economic affairs of the entire empire. Once again, he's wearing that big fancy coat and outfit. Well, the famine strikes hard in Joseph's homeland of Canaan, where his still in the dark father and his scheming brothers still live. They hear that there's grain stored in Egypt, so they decide to take a shopping trip there, but they don't know who they're going to be buying grain from. That's to recap the story between Genesis 37 and 45. Joseph's life has been a roller coaster to this point, with very high highs and very low lows. There was plenty to celebrate, but also a whole lot that he should be bitter about, especially towards his brothers who put him in the situation to begin with. No doubt Joseph had scars from being tossed in that well, tossed in the dungeon, scars of rejection, scars of false accusations, scars from longing to be in his father's presence. And now, here in Genesis 45, Joseph stands over his begging brothers who don't recognize him, scarred for life by what they've done to him. He has every right to see himself as a victim, and we wouldn't blame him if he wanted some payback. So think if it was you and those were your dirty, rotten brothers. and you've got them at your mercy. You've got all the power now, and they've got nothing. Payback time would be for me anyway. But Joseph refuses to be a victim. He doesn't see his physical and emotional scars as reasons for despair or for revenge. Instead, incredibly, he sees them as signs of God's grace. Joseph could no longer control himself at that moment. He sends everyone out of the room except his brothers, and through his loud wailing tears, it could be heard throughout the whole land, he reveals to them the truth. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Now, what if you were one of Joseph's brothers kneeling there? What would you think? Right? Any moment now. His brothers couldn't answer him. They were terrified, speechless, almost not believing what they were hearing and seeing. And they had to believe payback was coming, and coming big. If I were Joseph, I would have been plotting my revenge every day of my life. Boiling oil, the rack, drawing and quartering, flaying, you name the torture. It's refreshing to even think about him, isn't it? Revenge is a dish best served cold that you have a whole long time to think and plan so you can get it just right. And Joseph had many years to cool off and perfect his plans. But he isn't there to inflict more scars on his brothers. I'm your brother Joseph, he says, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. That would not be my speech to my 11 brothers. Joseph says, it was not you, my brothers, who sent me here, but it was God. And because of God's provision, Joseph's family now has a place to go to survive the famine and preserve the covenant that God has made with Abraham way back in Genesis before that. Joseph looks back at the events in his life with new vision, and where the scars of pain and injustice and rejection and separation, well, he sees them as only part of the story, not as the whole story. Now, fast forward to Genesis 50:20, where he sums it all up about what he's learned from his scars. He says, even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. 50-20 vision. I didn't make that up. Someone wrote it in a book. 50-20 vision. With the world, the human plan, the human scheme plans as an evil or self-serving act, God takes and uses for good and for preserving life. You know, one of the toughest things we deal with as humans is how we deal with evil in the world. As humans in a fallen world, we seem to live lives that are always in jeopardy. We're vulnerable to so many different things, from sickness to crime to family dysfunction to oppression to all sorts of uncontrollable wound-inflicting mayhem in our world. And in the midst of all that, it's a legitimate question to ask or cry out, where is God in all of this? Joseph's 50-20 vision tells us that despite all the evidence to the contrary, God is still at work. God is making things good despite appearances. We suffer the scars, but the wounds of this life are not ultimately fatal for those who put their trust in God. So does that mean that every tragedy we experience has a silver lining? That all evil is good? And that all our suffering is somehow orchestrated by God? Not at all. Notice that the end of Genesis has the same message as the beginning. In Genesis 1, God creates the universe, the earth, us, and he calls it good. By chapter 3, humans have rejected God's goodness for sin. And despite all human effort to the contrary, God's intention for good overcomes. God used the slavery of Joseph to save his chosen family through whom all the earth would be blessed, as he promised Abraham. And the God who does that is the same God who transforms the evil and the unjust death of Christ into the salvation of the world. God's goodness wins in the end, which is why the Apostle Paul, even while he's in prison with scars of his own, the man had been stoned and beaten several times. You know that's going to leave some scars. Even in prison, he could say, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Now, plastic surgeons routinely try to erase the scars people have accumulated over the years. There are cosmetic reasons to do that, but there are spiritual reasons maybe not to do that. Joseph didn't ask for his scars to be removed. He showed them to his brothers and saw them as a sign of ultimate healing. And the risen Christ did the same. When he came out of the tomb, he still had those scars as the identifiable marks of how God can make even the horror of death into a vehicle for good that blesses the whole creation with restoral and renewal. And so Jesus is known after the resurrection by the scars in his hands and feet and in his side. So what scars do you carry? What are the physical or emotional or psychological or spiritual scars that mark your life? And how can they become signs of healing and an occasion for a new vision of life for you and for others that you meet? Joseph looked at the scars of slavery and saw that God had a saving plan for his life and the lives of his people. Maybe the scars you carry enable you to speak into the pain of someone else. Showing that scar of past abuse helps others have the courage to seek healing themselves. Revealing the pain of loss may put you in a powerful position to help others who are grieving. We didn't ask for these scars, nor did God inflict them on us. Yet, those scars can make us known to the world by how God can make good out of even bad situations. Scars never go away. And yet the scars of Joseph, like the scars of Jesus, remind us that the tears we shed, that the emotional pain inflicted on us, and the heartache of loss will all become memories one day. Like the scars of Christ, we still bear the marks, but they don't need to hurt us. They can be signs of healing for us and for the world. Scars tell a story. And that story can lead us and others around us to healing. And when we realize that God is still at work making all things new again, you know, one day you and I, perfected and made whole, one day standing beautiful before the throne, healed and set free from our scars by the one whose scars have made us whole, right?
Everybody, each and all, we're gonna die eventually. It's no more or less our faults, but it is our destiny. So now, Lord, I come to you, asking only for your grace. You know what I put myself through, all those empty dreams I chased. When my body lies in the ruins of the lies that nearly ruined me, will you pick up the pieces that were pure and true and breathe life into them, set them free? When you start this world over again from scratch, will you make me new out of the stuff that lasts, stuff that's pure than gold is, clear than glass? can I be with you? And everybody on that beach, from the day that we are born, we have to learn to walk beneath those mercies by which we're drawn. Now we wrestle in the dark with these angels that we can't see. We will move on, although with scars, oh Lord, move inside me. And when my body lies in the ruins of the lies that nearly ruined me, will you pick up the pieces that were pure and true and breathe your life into them? Set them free. And when you blast this cosmos to kingdom come, when those jagged edge mountains of love are gone, when the sky is crossed with the tears of a thousand falling suns as they crash into the sea, then can I be with you? Can I be with you?
We all carry the scars of our lives in our mortal bodies, but there is only one person who needs to be known by the scars, and that is Jesus Christ himself, the one who was wounded for our sakes. And because of Christ, we no longer need to be known as broken or wounded or walking dead or PTSD or damaged goods or any of the titles that this world gives us. How about we learn to see ourselves instead as beloved, or whole, or healed, or perfected, a new creation, not scarred by life, but perfected in Jesus Christ. Amen.